This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salah and salam upon His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ya Allah, guide us to the best of this world and the world to come, and protect us from the worst of this world and the world to come, and protect us from the evil of ourselves and our own weaknesses and temptations, and allow us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to rise above them and help us in everything that is pleasing to you, and help us to stay away from everything that is displeasing to you, Ya Allah. We send salah and salam upon His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah to help us to follow him on his path that he had left behind, to allow us to worship Allah Azza wa Jal with the best of intentions and upon the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because this is how any deed is to be accepted and is to be blessed. We ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we are fast approaching the month of Ramadan, to grant us the best of intentions in preparing for this month, and the patience to fast it, and the wisdom to be able to extract from it the benefit that Allah Azza wa Jal has so placed in the month of Ramadan, and to allow us to be of those who are forgiven in that month. Ameen. So continuing inshallah with the series. So last week we spoke about the history of fasting, kind of how did the Muslims start the fast of the month of Ramadan, and then we talked about the virtue of the fast, the virtue of the month of Ramadan, in addition to the prayer in it and all of that. So inshallah, this is the second installment of the Understanding Ramadan series. And today we'll be speaking about, inshallah, kind of more practical aspects of the fast, both manners and fiqh. Now we're not going to, you know, discuss the entire fiqh of fasting, because I'm sure that not all of us need all aspects of that fiqh, although it's nonetheless useful, right, to know what invalidates the fast and what doesn't, you know, different opinions about the start of the month, you know, what happens if you forget and you eat. All these things, you know, are important and are very practical. But the fiqh of fasting is very vast, right? So we're only going to be talking about, inshallah, about some aspects of it. And of course, if you have questions, we'll answer those. But some aspects of it, because we also need to talk about manners. Because fasting is not only about kind of the technical way of how you perform it. Yani Ramadan is not about, okay, fast technically from Fajr to Maghrib. But there's also something, a spirit that comes with this fast. Things that you would avoid, things that you would do that would enhance fasting. So we always have to think, inshallah, about any fiqh or any act of worship as both involving the physical act, but also the spiritual side to it, the heart and the body as well, or the akhlaq, the manners, the character that comes with the act itself. That's what gives that ibadah flavor, gives it feeling, and gives it benefit. So it's not just the technical, right, performance of the ibadah, but also it's important, but it's also in addition to it, you know, why you're doing it. So when we come to fasting, and remember that one of the first thing we talked about when we talked about the virtue of the month of Ramadan, and when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaba," the one who fasts Ramadan with iman and anticipating reward from Allah Azza wa Jal will have his previous sins forgiven. So that signals the importance of intention. Like in all of our deeds, right? Why are you reading the Quran? Why are you praying? Why are you giving sadaqah? It is that intention that differentiates between an act that is for Allah and for someone else. An act that will be accepted or rejected. And an act that will be not only accepted, but accepted and blessed so many times more than another person who did not think about the same things or did not have the same intention while they were performing that act. So Iman and Wahtisaba tells us, okay, now the month of Ramadan is going to come and I have the intention to fast. Now, why do I have that intention? Why am I fasting? And that's really a good question to ask with any aspect of ibadah. Not to doubt the ibadah, God forbid. This is not the intention. No, it is to revive again our interest and our commitment to it and what we want from that ibadah. Because when you know what you want from it, you're more likely, inshallah, to get it. But when you're unaware of it, you're not likely to extract from that ibadah what Allah wants you to extract from it, what Allah has deposited in that ibadah for you and me to discover. So why is it that I'm fasting the month of Ramadan? So recover the purpose of fasting and its goals. So you ask yourself, why am I fasting? So we could be fasting out of habit. We could be fasting out of culture. Habit meaning that this is the habit, this is what I do every year. Ramadan comes automatically, I fast. It's a good habit. Just like if you hear the adhan, automatically I pray. It's a good habit. But just doing things out of habit automatically, we might actually lose us the ability to enjoy them. So we want to recover why we are doing it. So why am I fasting? Multiple intentions. One easy one that is right there in the hadith, I want my sins to be forgiven. I want my sins to be forgiven. That is, I'm waiting for one Ramadan to the other, one Jum'ah to the other, one Laylatul Qadr to the other, in order, inshallah, that I could do as much as I can do in them so that Allah will forgive me. Doesn't mean that I'm just going to mess it up outside of Ramadan and only Ramadan comes and then I'll try to be a good boy or a good girl when Ramadan comes. That's not the intent. The intent there is no. Ramadan is an incredible opportunity for forgiveness. So I want to fast. I want to go through this experience. It could be enjoyable. It could be difficult and trying at times, challenging. I want to do it to gain Allah's forgiveness. So I want to exit the month of Ramadan forgiven. So of course, to be able to achieve that, you're going to have to do sometimes things that are challenging. So fasting for some of us could be challenging. And some of us could be dreading the fact Ramadan is going to come and I'm not really sure about, you know, am I ready for it? Fasting is hard. It's hot. It's too cold. I'm too weak. I'm too anxious. Am I ready? But through that difficulty, we gain Allah's forgiveness. Through the headaches, through the thirst, through the hunger, through the discomfort, whatever that discomfort may be. I mean, some of us may have our own particular challenges when it comes to Ramadan. You know, some of us, subhanAllah, could be anxious. Like some actually become anxious. Am I fasting right? Can I fast? Can I continue? Can. But just I want you to imagine, inshallah, and I want you to remember this, that on any particular day in the month of Ramadan, or even as you are starting to receive the month of Ramadan, on any particular day, when you experience extra hardship, that is extra rewards and hasanat from Allah Azza wa Jalla. If you go through it, there's a reason why you are going through it, and that is extra rewards from Allah, and more of your sins are going away. So don't dread the fact that it could be a little challenging. No, with that challenge comes Allah's forgiveness. So alhamdulillah, we don't ask for difficulty, but if it were to be difficult or a bit difficult, you say, let it be. Allah knows the best. Allah Azza wa Jalla, well, there are mechanisms in the Sharia, right? If it's too hard, you know, you're allowed to break your fast. You just don't want us to be too anxious or too hung up on the fact that it could be difficult. No. With difficulty comes forgiveness. So one intention is to fast out of forgiveness. I want Allah to forgive me. That's what I want from a month of Ramadan. Maybe also I can fast out of thankfulness, gratitude. That's another intention. Alhamdulillah, things in my life are going great. Or maybe there are some difficulties, but I see in my life Allah's favors. So I want to say to Allah Azza wa Jalla, thank you for this. Thank you for the fact that I have food, that I have my family, that they're safe, that I have my health, that I have this, 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 this. So when you count Allah's ni'mah, you could simply say, when the month of Ramadan, I want to show Allah Azza wa Jal how grateful I am. He loves fasting. It is done for His sake. I want to do it for His sake, for Allah Azza wa Jal. So gratitude is another intention that could be, you know, you could fast out of thanking Allah Azza wa Jal, and all ibadah is thanking Allah. You can also do it out of love. Out of loving Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning why? Because in the hadith, we mentioned it last week, إِلَّا الصَّوْمْ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal says, all the actions of the son of Adam or the child of Adam are his, except fasting. It is for me or it is mine, and I will reward it. So when you think about how much Allah Azza wa Jal loves fasting, and that this is His because it has the greatest potential for ikhlas, when you know about that, you say, Allah loves it, and I can gain Allah's love through it. And I can gain Allah's love through fasting. I can love Allah more because I fast, and Allah can love me more because I fast. So I'm doing this because of Allah's love. I want to love Him more, feel that love more, and I want Allah to love me. So it could be an ibadah out of love, simply out of loving Allah. Leaving things that you love for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, who is and should be the greatest love in our life. So we leave food that we love, drink that we love, comfort that we love, our routine and habits that we have gotten used to for the sake of a greater love. And that is Allah Azza wa Jal. So you feel that though there is pain, but with that pain comes, I'm doing it for Allah. I'm doing it so Allah would be happy with me. He looks at me and He loves me because of it. So you feel the love through the pain. So feel the love through the striving. And the more that you strive, the more that you will feel the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is really a sublimating type of feeling and attitude to have. I'm doing this, but I'm doing it because I love Allah Azza wa Jal. So because of it, I'll continue to do it. Nothing is too precious, too dear, and too difficult if Allah loves it. So you'll do it anyway. That's another reason to fast. Maybe another reason, inshallah, to fast is that you want to set your life straight. You notice that you're not doing very well. Your iman is not strong, and it's suffering and languishing. You notice that mentally and emotionally, you're not doing very well. And you want to be on a better path in life. And it cannot happen unless you are okay with Allah Azza wa Jal, unless you're close to Allah. So you want to take the month of Ramadan as an opportunity to readjust, refocus, recalibrate, reconnect with Allah Azza wa Jal, and just feel better because you're close to Allah emotionally and, you know, psychologically. You just want to feel better, to treat maybe an anxiety that you have, a depression that we have, a sense of sadness, a sense of lack of hope, whatever it is. So if we have that, I can say, let me arrive at the month of Ramadan and just throw myself at the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal with more ibadah, more taqwa, more proximity to Him. Maybe that will change something significantly in my life. And we can add to it, inshallah, fasting with the intention of coming close to Allah Azza wa Jal for our dua to be accepted. One of the benefits and the perks of fasting is that you get close to Allah, and Allah also accepts your dua. With every, as we will talk about the manners, with every day that you fast, you have an opportunity for an accepted dua. So maybe you say, for the sake of myself, my parents, my children, there are things in my life that I want, and I want, I'll ask Allah Azza wa Jal for them. So that's another intention. So basically, we arrive at the month of Ramadan, maybe with different needs, different stations of iman, different mental states and emotional states and states of iman. But we arrive, all of us arrive wanting something from it. So here's that intention, is that what do I want from the month of Ramadan, and how can I worship Allah in it to be able to achieve and extract this particular thing from that month? So when you fast like that, inshallah, you're fasting with an intention. You're fasting with a goal. You're fasting, let's call it a project. You have a project that by the end of Ramadan, just like the other hadith that we mentioned last time, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, distance to someone who witnesses the month of Ramadan and leaves it without being forgiven. That tells you that this is a goal that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about, meaning that a goal of a Muslim that by the end of the month of Ramadan, I want to be forgiven. That hadith tells you that this is a goal of yours and mine. By the end of the month, I want to be forgiven. So when you set that as your goal by the end of the month, you'll do things, inshallah, every single day. You're doing it anyway, but you're doing it with an intention. You're fasting, your Quran, your ibadah, your night salah. You're doing it with, I want this, I want this. So everything lines up. Right, everything lines up. It's not scattered. It doesn't lack focus. Everything says this is for this. So it's a focused ibadah. It's an intentional ibadah, and that is something, inshallah, that we should keep in mind. So here, let's ask ourselves, inshallah, either as you're listening to it right now, or later on, inshallah, when you before you go to bed, or as you're thinking about it throughout the day, why am I fasting? So let's, inshallah, develop few intentions and goals for our fast. The second thing, inshallah, is receive the month of Ramadan, as we said, with a good intention. Also receive it with repentance. And why is repentance important? Because the thing that stops us from really embracing the gifts of Allah and receiving them and noticing them as gifts, what is the thing that stands between us and that? We can say it's the shaitan. Well, what gives the shaitan the power? It's the sins that we commit. We listen to the shaitan, we commit those sins, and we pollute or we clog the path between us and Allah Azza wa Jal. It becomes so crammed that we can't hear Allah's voice. We don't have time. We're so busy. Why is it busy? Because we're not seeing enough light coming to us from Allah Azza wa Jal. We hear the Quran, but we don't hear it. We pray, but we don't pray. We fast, but we don't fast. So we do go through these ibadahs, but we don't do a lot with them and through them to be able to receive full benefit. So what's clogging that path? You can say it is sin. Sin is the obstacle. So how do I cleanse myself of sin? It's repentance and asking Allah for forgiveness. Because that is what is going to soften my heart and yours. So Ramadan comes and I don't feel that I'm ready for it or anxious about it, or maybe, alhamdulillah, maybe I'm just making an assumption. Maybe all of us are excited about the coming of the month of Ramadan, and that would be wonderful, alhamdulillah. But there could be this kind of lethargy or heaviness, right? Am I ready? Or when the month comes, you know, I'm still not ready. How do you get yourself, inshallah, ready for it? We have burdened ourselves, and we always do this with sin, right? I've committed this haram, that haram. But when you unburden yourself, you remove those sins, you feel lighter and you're more likely, inshallah, to get more from the month of Ramadan and have it affect you and change you. So repentance. Okay, repentance with sins between me and Allah Azza wa Jalla. Ya Allah, I know that I've done this and this and this. Ya Allah, help me with it. I repent from it. I regret that I've done it. Okay, between me and people, that's another one. And if you wronged someone, if you did something bad to them, before the month of Ramadan, try, inshallah, to talk to them, inshallah, try to reconcile, ask for their forgiveness. Even if eventually they refuse and reject, it doesn't matter. But the effort on your and my part is what matters, that I try to rectify and fix. That is the path towards forgiveness, inshallah. What their reaction is something else. But repentance, and then continuously, inshallah, engaging and asking Allah for forgiveness. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Kind of paving the way for the coming of the month of Ramadan. So, you know, in the months that precede the month of Ramadan, talk about reading more of the Quran, fasting a little bit more, doing a little bit more to get the ground ready for the planting or the harvest that's going to come in the month of Ramadan. So similarly, inshallah, asking for forgiveness. So astaghfirullah for this, astaghfirullah for that. Just continuously asking Allah for forgiveness That inshallah will enable us that when we receive the month, we receive it, have to have committed ourselves to Allah Azza wa Jal, have asked, Ya Allah, forgive me all of this. I don't want to go back to it. I want to be a better Muslim, a better Muslimah. Help me with that. And here I'm embracing inshallah this month and I'm trying to do my best in it. When I come to it with this attitude, inshallah, then I will be able to take much more from it than when I come to it with the attitude of the month is coming and I'm so tired and I don't know if I'm ready and I have all these sins, and some of these sins may even find themselves into Ramadan as well because I haven't made the effort to say I want to be different and I want to change and these sins are wrong and these things are bringing me down and I'm stealing away the joy of fasting from me. Really stealing away the joy of ibadah from me. I'm not feeling the joy of the Quran. I read the Quran, I don't enjoy it. It becomes, subhanAllah, this is one thing, inshallah, just also to keep in mind when we are reading the Quran in the month of Ramadan or outside the month of Ramadan, but since we're talking about Ramadan, let's just talk about Ramadan. Yani finishing the Quran is not just a homework that we have to do. You know, finish, it's good to have commitment. It's good to have goals. It's good to say to yourself, I want to finish the entire Quran once. Some will say, no, actually, I can finish it twice. Some will say three times. Some will say four times. SubhanAllah. Whatever Allah enables you. But the thing is, it's not a burden and a homework, right? It's something that you want to do because you also want to, you enjoy, you want to take something from it. You feel it as you are reading, you are talking to Allah and Allah is talking to you. It's not homework that, okay, open the Mushaf and start reading. And then once you're done, you say, Alhamdulillah, I finished it. Now I can have fun. Now I can just relax a little bit and breathe. No, the Quran was something that gave the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam a lot of comfort and a lot of joy, like a lot of happiness. We'll see the hadith, inshallah, if we come to it today or next week, inshallah. It gave him a lot of happiness. So when you're sitting and reading the Quran, it's not like a burden, like I need to finish 10 pages today or otherwise, you know. It's about, let me enjoy this. And yes, some discipline is needed when you read the Quran, obviously. If we did not develop yet the habit of sitting for 20 minutes, half an hour, or an hour to read the Quran, your body is not used to it. The eyes are not used to it. The heart is not used to it. So you need to kind of to force your body, just like fasting. If you're not used to fasting, the first day and second day are a little challenging until your body gets used to it. You can't say, it's too difficult, I'll stop, right? With fasting. This is the same thing with anything in this life and whatever ibadah. In the beginning, until your body gets used to it, until your soul gets used to it, in the beginning, it is going to be challenging. But remember that we said about this challenge, Allah rewards you for it. Allah sees that you are struggling and you continue to tolerate that for Allah's sake. So Allah knows this about you and me. So feel that if you're going through pain, Allah knows it. You don't have to worry about, oh, I mean, it's difficult. Allah knows exactly the burden or the pain that you're going through. He knows it exactly, right? If it becomes too much, that's something else then. There are exemptions, as we said. But the fast itself, that we need to find, inshallah, the joy and the beauty that is in it, the joy and beauty that is in the ibadah in general, including the Quran, right? So that's another thing about clearing the path to enjoying ibadah and finding its joy by removing sins, inshallah. This is before the month of Ramadan, but in the month of Ramadan as well. And we'll talk about it as we go through, inshallah. Now, a little bit of fiqh here. How does the month start? Well, obviously, when we see the hilal, okay, when you sight the crescent. Now, usually, right, if you don't have a habit of fasting in the month of Sha'ban, let's say, you will not precede the month of Ramadan by fasting, like 1 or 2 days before the month of Ramadan, as the hadith states, you would stop fasting. Unless it's a habit of yours. Let's suppose, for instance, that the month of Ramadan is going to be on a Tuesday and you always have had the habit of fasting Mondays. So you can fast that Monday because it's your habit. You cannot fast that Monday if your intention is, I just want to be cautious, so I'll fast 1 or 2 days before Ramadan. That's disallowed. So لا تقدموا رمضان بصوم يوم أو يومين صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said in the hadith, do not proceed the month of Ramadan by fasting one or two days. Because you want to keep the month of Ramadan distinct in fast from Sha'ban and then from Shawwal that will follow. That's why we have Eid on the other end where you're not allowed to fast. So the month of Ramadan remains distinct as a month. You cannot add anything to it. So one of that, and you may ask, well, why not? You know, what's the problem with? Well, as you know, some traditions explicitly say that the previous nations have actually compromised the fast that Allah had given to them because they've added days to it. They started to tamper with it, move the days, right? And then add something in the beginning, add something at the end. So they tampered, they messed with the formula. Ramadan is a divine formula from Allah Azza wa Jalla, divine. It's exactly, it's like medicine, right? But this is spiritual medicine. No one else, right, can concoct and, you know, bring together medicine like Allah Azza wa Jalla. So when Allah says the month of Ramadan, you can't tamper with it by adding days before or days after. So that's why it's like it's a kind of divine medicine that Allah had given. If you mess with it, it goes away. And that's why it's prohibited, right? So 2 days or 1 day before Ramadan, you wouldn't fast. Now, if you're living in a Muslim country, okay, it's so easy. When does Ramadan begin? When the authorities tell us Ramadan begins, we fast. So they tell us, alhamdulillah. So that's easy and simple and count yourself lucky, alhamdulillah. If you are living in a non-Muslim country, right, where you have so many opinions floating around, this masjid and that masjid, this person and that masjid. So do we all fast together? Do we consider the sighting of the Hilal in other countries? Or is it only local sighting? Calculations or no calculations? How do you use calculations or not? So all these things, if you're living in a Western country, non-Muslim country, let's say, it becomes very confusing. And the best strategy, inshallah, is depending on your level of knowledge and understanding of fiqh at the very basic level. And this is what we transmit to everybody because not everybody will have the know-how and the ability and the wisdom, inshallah, to understand the legal arguments. اختلاف المطالع or اتحاد المطالع. Is it just only local siding or is it universal global siding? And is it calculation? Who uses it right? Who uses it wrong? Not everybody will have that ability and that wisdom. So at a very basic level, we say to people who are living in the West, they say, what is your masjid doing? What is your masjid doing? When are they fasting? Your local or your base masjid? What are they doing? And as long as an average Muslim, you know those people to be people of knowledge, people of taqwa, and you trust them, you say, follow that masjid. Okay, even though a neighboring masjid few kilometers away has adopted a different position, I understand. But I'm saying that at a basic level for the amma, for the lay person, okay, what is your basic nearest or your base masjid, the one that you frequent? You say just any masjid? You say as long, I put a condition, as long as you know the people in that masjid to be people of taqwa, right? And you know them to be of people of knowledge, and you trust them, then you just follow that. And if there's disagreements between this masjid and that masjid, this calculation, that siding, you just let that go, because you may not be in the position to be able to know or decide what is right and what is wrong. What is the right position and what is the wrong position? You just follow that. The advantage of this, inshallah, is that it stops us from arguing and quarreling with each other at a month when we're supposed to stop quarreling and arguing. At a month when we're supposed to actually reflect and be spiritual, we start what? You know, casting doubt at the fact your fasting is wrong, my fasting is right, or vice versa, right? We did right, you did wrong. You did wrong, we did stop. So that type of arguing back and forth, which never stops, right? If you're in a non-Muslim country, it's not fruitful, especially if it happens at the level of a lay person. And if you're talking to someone who has more knowledge, you'll understand that the matter gets complicated. And there's an opinion that favors this, and then there's an opinion that favors that. I'm not saying that it is utterly confusing. I'm not saying that there is no evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah that could, that actually clarifies the matter better. But I'm saying that fiqh is so rich, that for the average person, for the lay person, it could be very confusing. And your focus on fasting is not, pointing fingers at other people that they didn't do their job, they got it wrong, they this and they that, but rather, okay, now the month of Ramadan has started. We could have, disagreed over one day, or usually it's just one day. We started today, you started tomorrow. Yeah, but we still agree on most of the month. And now once the month starts, right, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with this month? So don't be so consumed by the start or disagreements over the start of the month of Ramadan until our situation generally changes. We're not going to have unanimity when it comes to that fast. Muslim countries will decide to fast on different days, and accordingly also Muslim communities, and the disagreement is greater there because there's no one political body to decide. But also Muslim communities in the West also will be fasting on different days. This is going to be just a reality. So you do your best, inshallah, with it, and you fast, and you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to accept it. And if you discover later on that your masjid was wrong, it's not a big deal, inshallah. It's not a sin. You're just going to go up, go after, and make up that for that one missing day. It's not a sin. It's a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. Countries, they make mistakes. That's fine, inshallah. So we're not going to dwell over that, inshallah, because as I said, fiqh-wise, it gets complicated, and there is no reason, inshallah, to complicate your life and your understanding. Now, if, on the other hand, you're a person who studies and you know these issues better and you know the evidence behind it, you don't have to follow the nearest masjid or your base masjid. You can follow the correct opinion. Okay, but that requires, inshallah, what? Study, right? Requires some study and understanding, inshallah. So leave arguments aside, inshallah. So let's suppose, for instance, inshallah, that they announce the month of Ramadan is going to start. Okay, so but let's suppose that it is night for us now. Suppose, for instance, if this is your night, they announce that the month of Ramadan is going to be tomorrow. This makes it the night of the first. The night of the first. What do you do with the night of the first? There is qiyam, because that's the night. That's the first night of Ramadan. So you begin with your qiyam. Now, last time we talked about the virtue of qiyam Ramadan. Man qama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaba. Again, one who does qiyam of Ramadan out of iman and awaiting rewards from Allah Azza wa Jal, will have their previous sins forgiven. So remember last time we said that within the 24-hour period, within one day, right, you got two acts of worship, which is fasting and night prayer. Both of them have the ability to forgive our previous sins when done right with the proper intention. So now when I'm going, inshallah, to pray, and this is going to be either at the masjid or at home, as we will discuss, I must do it with that intention. Why are you standing in salah? Why are you standing? What do you want from this salah? So I'm going to be standing. I'm going to be making wudu. I'm saying Allahu Akbar and all of that. Why am I standing? Why am I praying 2, 4, 6, 8 rak'ahs and so on? Why am I doing these things? Why am I reading Quran in them? What's the purpose of this entire salah? Is this an extra salah? I may be praying qiyam outside of Ramadan, right? But this is going to be more regular. This is going to be longer. So why am I praying this salah? What do I want from it? So it's not a filler. It's not something that just gets done and then once Ramadan, just because it's Ramadan, okay, I want something from it. So from the beginning, inshallah, till the end, my eyes are on Allah's forgiveness. And in the beginning, again, just like fasting, in the beginning, body's not used to it. Especially, right, if you have kids and, teenagers, they're not used to it. So it's a struggle to push yourself, and it's a struggle to push sometimes your spouse, and it's a struggle to even push your kids, but then you still will do all of that. And you say, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted just on my own. And now I need to also push others. But I mean, يعني احتسب. احتسب الأجر, يعني await the reward from Allah عز وجل, that if I'm pushing them inshallah gently and kindly and wisely, talking about, you know, the benefit that they will get from it, not yelling at them to pray, but, you know, emphasizing it, being, you could be firm, but at the same time, why? So when you do that, احتسب, yeah, it is difficult, but it gets easier inshallah. It gets easier, and Allah rewards you for that, because you're making somebody else also pray. Again, I mean, don't turn it into a an activity that people hate, right? And by yelling at them, we need to pray and we need to pray now, and you guys are this. No, let's say, let's pray. Right? And if it is, and if you're doing it at home, prayer at the masjid is not a possibility, right? Because of everything that is happening. So if it's not a possibility, if you're doing it at home and it's difficult, or it's more difficult on your kids, on your family to stand longer in salah, just simply because it's not the masjid, it's not the atmosphere of the masjid, or it's difficult in the beginning days, it's not a bad idea, inshallah, to just lighten the load a bit and increase it gradually. Right. So in the beginning, right, make it easy on them, right? Instead of praying and the entire, you know, full load of all of those rak'ahs, you can let them, inshallah, pray 2 rak'ahs and then 4 rak'ahs, and then just rest a little bit, go do something else, come back later, pray 2 rak'ahs. So you can spread it out. You can make it easier on them, inshallah. You can make it easier on yourself. So here, when it comes the time for the qiyam, the time for the qiyam is when? Is after Isha. So you pray your Isha, obviously, right? You pray your sunnah. And then from that time, from the time that you prayed Isha till Fajr time, all that is time for Qiyam Ramadan. Now, Qiyam Ramadan, okay, has other names, but all of them are Qiyam. So whether we call them Taraweeh, or we call it Tahajjud, or we call it Qiyam, it is all Qiyam. So don't be confused by it. It's just like describing it by different names, but you're describing basically the same ibadah happening at the same, or more or less the same time, right? So Taraweeh is Qiyam, Tahajjud is Qiyam, Qiyam is Taraweeh, so don't be confused by it, inshallah. So Qiyam Ramadan begins from the first night. So if you're going to the masjid, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, that is good, take your precautions and all of that. You go to the masjid, you pray, and then you come back. Now, maybe a lot of people may not have that opportunity to go to the masjid. The masjids are full. They don't have the capacity. So that means that you're going to be praying at home. If you pray at home, just like last year, if you remember from last year, you can pray on jama'ah if you wish, as people pray in the masjid, or you can pray it individually. That is up to you. You can pray it in jama'ah. So the leader, the kind of the head of the household. So the man, inshallah, he leads that congregation. Leads them in jama'ah. Some people may say, well, I haven't memorized much of the Quran. Am I allowed to hold the mushaf and read? Yeah, inshallah, you're allowed. You're allowed if you have not memorized a lot from the Quran and you want to read more, either for yourself or for your family, carry the mushaf and read. And also be aware, inshallah, of the capacity of your family. And don't, you know, get so carried away that you start reading one juz and two juz and what have you, and the family behind you is suffering. Consider how much, you know, they can take. Consider, you know, that it's at home. Consider, inshallah, how much you usually would be able to pray when you go to the masjid. Try to duplicate that, especially if you are leading the salah. If you're doing it for yourself, you can make it as long as you wish because you have control. But if you are, من أما من الناس فليخفف. He says, if you're going to be the imam, consider them. Okay? And as I said, you can hold the mushaf. Male or female, right? If a female praying for herself, you can hold the mushaf. Male praying for himself, or he's leading the jama'ah, you can hold the mushaf, inshallah. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. So you can, when can you pray? As I said, you know, after Isha. You can pray it right after Isha, if you wish. You can delay it till the middle of the night if you wish. You can delay it till the last part of the night, which if you can, would be best. Which if you can, would be best. But it doesn't mean that if you cannot, you shouldn't pray it at all. So let's say, for instance, what is the best? The best is, and depending, you know, you may not be able to do it. The best would be, you go, you pray your Isha, alhamdulillah, you pray your Sunnah, you will engage in some other ibadah, like reading the Quran or what have you, because this is the first night, you want to take advantage of it, you go and sleep. Then you wake up, let's say, for instance, you know, 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, right? And you start your Salah. That would be best, right? So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when we had united the Muslims behind one imam, this happened at his time. He united the Muslims in Salah behind one imam. Before, they had different imams, like 2 behind one imam, 3 behind one imam. He said, let's unite them all behind one imam. Because this is, in fact, how it started with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He prayed Qiyam and all the Muslims followed him. But he did not want to continue with Qiyam because he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was afraid that it would become an obligation. Because if he stood in Salah every night in Ramadan, and the Muslims, they got to know about it, so every night they followed him. Every night they followed him until it was a habit. He was afraid, what if Allah sees this and he makes it an obligation? That sunnah becomes an obligation, like fard. That could be hard on some members of my ummah, right? So that's why he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not come out on the fourth day to lead them in salah. So Umar radiallahu anhu now, at his time, there was no possibility that this is going to be an obligation anymore. So he united them behind one imam, Ubay ibn Ka'b. So when he came out one of those nights and he saw the Muslims praying, he says, this is beautiful. وَالَّتِي يَنَامُونَ عَنْهَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهَا. He says, but the one that they sleep, okay, kind of sleep and miss, is better than this, meaning the time-wise. But it was convenient and easier, like it is easier today, for Muslims when the masjids are open, let's say, or if, you know, even at home, it is a lot easier to pray it after Isha. So, if you are unable to pray it at the last part of the night, I say by all means, inshallah, you pray your Isha, you pray your Sunnah, and you pray the Qiyam. If you can delay it, then it's best, inshallah, to delay it. Sleep, then wake up and pray your Qiyam, then you'll eat your Suhoor, and then you will go, inshallah, and pray your Fajr. So that would be best. How many rak'ahs? Again, that becomes an issue of, you know, do you pray 20? Do you pray? At least we can say that the Prophet ﷺ never prayed outside of Ramadan, right? Or in Ramadan, more than 11. More than 11 rak'ahs. Why 11? Because you'll have the witr at the end. So preferably, inshallah, if you can, stick, and this is closer to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, is Taraweeh wajib to pray the whole Ramadan? No, absolutely not. Taraweeh is a sunnah. So if we neglected to say this, Taraweeh or Qiyam is just a sunnah. So it's up to you. You can miss the whole thing and then nothing will be written against you. Right? Nothing will be written against you. So inshallah, at least, I mean, but it's easy. I'm going to say inshallah. There's no reason, inshallah, to miss it because it's so easy. It's so easy. So he said, what is the maximum, right? Or what is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? He said 11. It doesn't mean that you either pray 11 or nothing at all. No. So 11 was his constant ibadah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we said that there is that one witr that you pray at the end, meaning you pray taraweeh. If you want to pray 11, you pray 2 rak'ahs, then 2, that's 4, and then 2, that's 6, and then 2, that's 8, and then 2, that's 10, and then 1 witr. Okay? And 1 witr. Right? Or you want to make it the witr 3, that's also a possibility. So you pray 2 qiyam, that's 8, and then you pray 3 rak'ah, that is witr. You can do that, inshallah. And the way that you do it, you pray 2 rak'ahs, the witr, then you say salam, then you stand, and you pray 1 rak'ah, and then you sit in tashahud, and then you say salam. That's the easiest way, inshallah. If it's confusing, ask about it, inshallah. So that is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are other ways to pray it, but we want to simplify. So we'll leave it at this. But it doesn't mean that maybe today I'm lazy. Maybe this is the first day. Maybe I am busy. Maybe I don't know what. Can I just pray 2 rak'ahs? Can that count as qiyam? Yeah, it counts as qiyam. Just 2 rak'ahs. And then you wait your witr. Can I just only pray 4 and add witr? And can that count as my qiyam? Yes, it counts as your qiyam. So I'm saying it's not difficult, inshallah. So not going to make it, don't make it difficult on yourself. Or I have to either stand like the people that the Imam of Al-Haram for an hour reading exactly what he reads, or like the Imam of my masjid reading exactly as he reads, or I'm not praying qiyam at all. It doesn't have to be either or. Okay, so you can do the 11 rak'ahs like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and you can inshallah read one juz a day or a night. That'd be perfect, that'd be wonderful, because you'll be able to finish the entire Quran in Taraweeh or in Qiyam. Or maybe you can't. And if not, we say, okay, can we not do the following 2 rak'ahs, especially if you're doing it at home. After you pray the sunnah of Isha, 2 rak'ahs of Qiyam, and then your witr. That's it. Okay? 2 rak'ahs of Qiyam and your witr. And you're done. But let it be, inshallah, with emotions. Give yourself time. Give yourself time with them. Time in your sujood, time in your ruku', time in your ibadah, time in your asking Allah Azza wa Jalla, because this is the thing that you're doing. And you're saying, okay, this is a ibadah that I'm doing at night, and inshallah, my intention is to do it every single night. And all of them will add up that perhaps I've done it with the proper intention. Ameen. All my previous sins will be forgiven. So that would be beautiful, really. So do it with that intention, not like, oh God, I need to pray now. But you're getting something from it. You're getting it. Just imagine, you know, subhanAllah, you alone with Allah, and just Allah's rahmah descending on you and just cleaning you. Cleaning your body just of these sins that are really poison. They poison your heart. They poison your body. They poison your relationships. They poison your money. They're poisoning your hereafter. They poison your well-being. You just don't feel okay. You don't live like, it doesn't feel like you're living because of sin. So imagine just this coming and just cleansing us all of sin. So it's, subhanAllah, the rahmah of Allah is descending. And the more quieter it is, the more peaceful it is, the better. You'll feel it. You'll feel it and you'll get something from it. And you'll be able to, inshallah, to get closer to Allah through it. So this is the Qiyam and this is the Taraweeh, right? I hope, inshallah, that it is not confusing at all. It's very simple. And if you prayed it at the masjid, it's very easy, right, to replicate it and do it at home. If we're not going outside and we're not praying it, inshallah, in the masjid, right? There's an advantage to praying it in the masjid whenever it is safe. What's the advantage? Is that you have an imam. And you will be able to listen to all or most of the Quran. And because you're with a group, right, you're more likely to continue, more likely to stay till the end. And subhanAllah, I mean, there might be a higher dose of iman versus doing it alone. But it does not mean that if we are forced to do it alone, that we're not going to get anything out of it. In fact, it could be for some of us, right, that we will rediscover something in it that we did not see before, right? In that ibadah, because I now have to do it on my own. I have now to push myself to do it. I'm not just going to simply driving my car somewhere, right? So making dua while in witr, inshallah, I'll try to answer that. That because I have to do it, I discover something in it. I'm not just simply driving and just arriving in the masjid and standing like that, just waiting for the salah to end so that I could go back home, right? It becomes a habit. Here, right, when I'm praying it by myself, I have the opportunity to end it whenever I want to end it. I can extend it if I want to extend it. I have control. And though that at times may actually compromise our commitment because I'm weaker. At other times, if you actually insist, if you just pay attention, it can enhance your commitment because No one is forcing me to stand here in Salah. It is I who wants to do it. I want to do it. Right? And that makes it more personal and better, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. And if it happens, some people ask that you don't pray witr twice in one night. Witr, it comes at the conclusion of your salah. So let's suppose, for instance, that happens. You prayed at the beginning of the night, after Isha, two, four rak'ahs. Then you prayed your witr. That's it. That's the conclusion of your salah. And then you went to bed. And then you woke up early before Fajr. And you felt that I want to pray a little bit more. Can I? You say, yeah, absolutely. You can pray more. Well, okay. But the Prophet ﷺ said that my last part of my salah should be witr. Should I also conclude with witr? He says, no, there is no witr, two witrs in one night. If you already had prayed witr, that's it. Pray whatever you want later, right? Later that night. Don't add witr to it. You already have prayed it. And that's fine, inshallah. You're okay with that, right? If on the other hand, what you're going to do is that you're going to pray four rak'ahs after Isha. Then you're going to sleep. And then wake up and pray four rak'ahs close to Fajr, we say delay your witr till the last part of the night, after you finish all of your salah. So your witr should conclude your salah whenever that is possible, right? So if that's your intention, you delay your witr till the last part of the night if you're praying at the last part of the night, inshallah. Since it's here, inshallah, do I make dua while standing up in witr prayer, or do I finish my salah and make dua? You finish your salah. So the qunut, right? When you're making the qunut, right? The qunut is short, actually. Allahumma hadini fi man hadaytu, afini fi man afaytu, tawalni fi ma tawallaytu, wa barik li fi ma atayt. The qunut is very short. But if you want to make a longer dua, the longer dua comes either in your sujood or after your salah. But the qunut is not a long qunut, right? It's a really short qunut. Okay, and it's available in the books of dhikr. When you read it, it's just a couple of lines. That's what you will read, and then you will move on, right? And it's not, by the way, it's not necessary, right, that you would do qunut all the time. It's not necessary. You can choose to do qunut in your witr, or you can choose not to do your qunut, and your witr would be just one rak'ah without qunut. That's also possible. But if you choose to do the qunut is not a lengthy time for dua. It's just a simple words of dua that you will say, available inshallah. Just go back to your Hisn al-Muslim, the Fortress of the Muslim, you'll find it there inshallah. So you will say that and you inshallah you will conclude, right? So that's another thing inshallah, because out of imitation sometimes, especially if you're the imam in the and into your home, you may think that just because you see it done by some people, that the qunut in witr is supposed to be so long, right? No, this is just the practice of some people. There's some people, it's just a habit that got inherited. But if you trace it, you're not going to be able to trace it all the way back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he used to spend such a lengthy time of dua for qunut. Actually, no. And if you want, you can do, inshallah, your own research and you can try to find it. Go to the books of fiqh and how long, right, did he stand for that? Is there any report that he used to stay 15 minutes, 20 minutes in that qunut, right? No, it is shorter, really. So that is also something to keep in mind, right? Because we might think that, taqwa means that if I'm praying at home, it has to be a lengthy dua. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. If you want to make a long dua, right? When you're alone, when you are your own imam, in your sujood, that's the best time, inshallah, to make dua. But it's not the qunut time, right? Allahu a'lam. So that we talked about the qiyam. Let's talk a little bit about the Quran, and then I think the suhoor will have to talk about it, inshallah, next week. Khair, inshallah. So the Quran. Why the Quran also? Because that's the beginning. That's the night. The first night of Ramadan. And if you are praying, you're reading Quran. If you're praying your Qiyam, you're reading Quran. Or if you are also, just you want to engage in some ibadah in addition to the Salah of Qiyam, one of the best things to do in the month of Ramadan is to dedicate more of your time and mind for the Quran. So we said that Allah Azza wa Jalla says about it, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. The month of Ramadan is when Quran was revealed. So it is, has this distinction. The month of Ramadan has this distinction of receiving the Quran. And the Muslims receiving the Quran, in a sense, through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, receiving it in the month of Ramadan. And in fact, some other hadith, another hadith says that other revealed books of Allah happen to come down in the month of Ramadan, which tells you it's a month of a great connection between humanity and Allah Azza wa Jal through His revelation. And Allah's revelation is His rahmah also, and His forgiveness. So Allah's revelation and His rahmah and His forgiveness, they descend in the month of Ramadan. That's why in the month of Ramadan becomes distinctly a month of the Quran. Yani Muslims would, and this is traditionally, and this would have been the habits of the scholars, but it's not only the scholars. From the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel every Ramadan would come down to study, كان يدارسه القرآن, to study the Quran with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's distinct. So he said, consider here the company and the activity and the time to tell you about how honorable it is. Okay? So you have the best of the prophets of Allah. With the best of the prophet, best of the prophets of Allah, with the best of the angels of Allah, reading the best of the books of Allah in the best month. So studying the Quran that is described in the hadith, يدارسه القرآن, it means that the Prophet ﷺ would read and Jibreel would listen. Or Jibreel would read and the Prophet ﷺ would listen. In addition, also possibly to understanding its meaning. That's a possibility. But at least at a minimum, one reads and the other listens. And that affected the Prophet ﷺ tremendously, as we will see inshallah next week. It's just, it made him so much happier, right? And we'll see, inshallah, the effect of it, right? But it made him so much happier. Imagine seeing Jibreel every single night and listening to him reading the Quran, and you reading the Quran and Jibreel listening to you, obviously, right? So the company of the Quran gives this happiness. So it's because it's so distinct and so closely linked to Ramadan, we want to really focus on the Quran. Okay, now, so what is our plan? What is my plan for the Quran in the month of Ramadan? If we can, inshallah, if we can, let's try to finish it once. Let's try to finish it once. And I know that we have different speeds of reading, different contemplations, time-wise constraints, I understand. But I'm saying that if it is within your means, within your ability, and if it's not, that's fine. If your ability is to finish only 10 juz's of the Quran because you can't read fast enough, and that's fine, inshallah. The idea here is not quantity, it's quality. And I want to here emphasize this part, inshallah. Now, you will see that some scholars of Islam, Shafi'i, noted among them Al-Bukhari, it is said that when the month of Ramadan would come, they would finish Ramadan daily, finish the Quran daily. And I even hesitate to tell you that there are some reports that says that some of them would finish the Quran twice a day. Okay. Now, is this something that you and I should do? Okay, when you hear that, is it something that you and I should do? I would say no. Why? For the following. One, those scholars actually would read so much of the Quran outside of Ramadan that it becomes easier for them to read so much of it in Ramadan. They're living with the Quran every single day. Almost, right? So they read it all the time outside of Ramadan. So yeah, when it comes to Ramadan, they even intensify the reading even more. That's what they can read, let's say, at least once a day. They can do that. Okay? They can do that. But we don't do that. Right? And if you know, if you say to yourself, I'm going to finish the Quran, even if you can read, you know, very fast, I'm going to finish the Quran every couple of days. You know, I mean, I'm assuming that, you know, if you are not connected and you and I are not connected to the Quran, if you are just reading the Quran in one day or 2 days, you will not know what you're reading, and you're possibly not getting anything from it except just repetition of words. Just quickly, just reading because you just want to finish. Whereas I don't imagine that they used to read the Quran like that. Even if he finished it one day. Even if they finished it in one day, because they know what they were reading. And they know the meaning. And they've been studying this for such a long time. So that is for them. And the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, right, the one who reads the Quran in less than 3 days does not understand it. So this gives us all a minimum. If you are a person who wants to really finish as much of the Quran, you say you have 10 juz each day. That's your maximum, if you can, if you want to. But that's your maximum. That's mine. Why? Because you want to give yourself the opportunity to understand what you're reading, to interact with it, for it to change you, for you to feel it. For you to feel it. So what is it? Alhamdulillah, of course, if you're just reading, basically reading, you still get hasanat. But I don't want us, inshallah, to spend the entire month in the month of Ramadan with the Quran and leave it, or leave this book not feeling connected to it, not feeling that it answered something, and a question that I had. It satisfied a need. I learned something from it. So you come into the Quran and we leave the Quran exactly as we've came. That's difficult. Right? That's difficult. And we should not be done. So for us, inshallah, you say at a maximum, if you're going to read a lot, inshallah, 10 juz a day, not more than that. But try to think about what you're reading. Try to stop at some of these ayat. Start to interact with them. Try to absorb some of the wisdom of the Quran. That's what we want. And it's really ultimately is about the quality of what you're reading, rather than the quantity. We can have a person, and if you're a person who reads the Quran all the time, you say, we can say, yeah, read as much of it in Ramadan as you wish. But if we are a people and a nation and an ummah, and we are, who neglect the Quran outside of Ramadan, when it comes to Ramadan, we want to push ourselves, inshallah, not only to read, but to read and understand, and read and understand and absorb and hopefully apply some of it. And maybe that will change us. I don't want us to be a nation or an ummah of those who recite without understanding, without the Quran changing anything in them. So the Quran becomes what? Like foreign language that we repeat. It means nothing, except that we think when we're sitting down repeating words that we don't understand and doesn't change us, somehow this helps. And maybe it helps, but its effect is weak on our lives. It's very weak. If Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses you, and blesses me with the opportunity to be closer to the Quran, you kind of grab that opportunity and say, let me learn something from it. And that's why I emphasize, I say quality. Quality. Because if you learn something from it, maybe, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, maybe, after Ramadan, you'll continue reading it. And you'll become a person of the Quran, ahlul Quran. And that is the beautiful thing. So it's not, I finished the Quran 10 times in the month of Ramadan. It's also, did I get something from it? And hopefully, inshallah, we get something from it. Not, you know, a check on it. Finished, right? But rather, I got something from it. So that's what we want, inshallah. So these are the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. And there's kind of a, they work in conjunction with fasting, by the way. They say, fasting is an emptying. We'll talk about fasting, inshallah, with the start of the fast, how you fast and its manners. We'll talk, next week, inshallah, we'll start talking about suhoor, and then the beginning of the fast, and what happens, inshallah. But just the Quran in conjunction with fasting, you say fasting is an emptying, because you are staying away from, and you're staying away from the desires and what have you. But then when you empty, you need to fill, right? Otherwise, you remain empty. So what do you fill with? The Quran comes to fill the body and soul. So that fasting takes away, sin takes away attachment to the dunya. The Quran comes in and supplies the substance. That's why we need also to be reading the Quran and making this dua and making dhikr, because that's the substance that gets into our bodies and souls and minds as that fast is distancing us from our habits, our sins, our attachment to the dunya, kind of frivolous distractions around us. So they work together, subhanAllah. One in the morning, one at night. One in the morning, one at night. So kind of like it's a course, it's a medication that throughout the month is working on your body and soul. And one of the benefits of the fast, and one of the beauties of fasting, and that's kind of the balance of Islam, is it benefits both your body and soul. So we don't fast for simply or primarily the benefit of the body. Right? It's primarily the benefit of the soul. But we also praise Allah Azza wa Jalla that fast also helps us physically, whether it is to decrease our weight or lower our blood pressure or sugar, kind of just general well-being, right, of the body, balancing the body. That physical health of the body, alhamdulillah, promotes the spiritual health. They work together. And the spiritual health our spiritual health also promotes physical health. So alhamdulillah that there is this balance. But between the two, which one is the most important one? Is of course actually the spiritual health, right? Because that's what remains. So it's also important that when you're fasting, I'm not simply fasting just to simply lose weight or, you know, to improve my health, or all these are beautiful benefits, but they're secondary to the main benefit, which is what the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, and following the sunnah of His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as we said, you know, the benefit of having the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the more that we fast the way that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had fasted, staying away from the haram, applying the sunnah, as we will see inshallah, even more so next week, Allah rewards your fast even more and more. So when you delay, we will talk about delaying your suhoor. Why? Break your fast quickly. Why? So, because all of this, again, is part of a formula. Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to see that surrender to Him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the Allah Azza wa Jalla, and to the surrender to the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's actually doing something. It's teaching you something. Every small aspect of it is teaching you a part of wisdom, whether you are aware or not. You're absorbing it. And it's beautiful because of that, subhanAllah. You don't need to know all the kind of embedded wisdom that is in it for you to absorb it. But the more that you know, the better, because you will value it. And you'll say, yes, this is why, or this is what I think Allah Azza wa Jalla had told us. It does teach us something. So one of the things that fasting, this is inshallah the last forward thing we'll say before answering questions, fasting is levels, right? And we will talk about that next week. But one of the main things that fasting does is it detaches you from bad habits. It detaches you from dependence on the dunya. And it moves you closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's one of the greatest things that it does. And we'll see inshallah next week how it does that and how kind of repetition of the fast helps in accomplishing all of this. Wallahu a'lam. So next week, inshallah, we'll be meeting at the same time. Maybe we'll meet, inshallah, at 8:10, just because to give people here the area a chance to pray and finish their maghrib. So just around 8:10, inshallah. So instead of 8, just 10 minutes after, inshallah, so that everybody can finish their maghrib and then, inshallah, come comfortably, inshallah, and join the halaqah. So we're meeting, inshallah, next week, bi'idhnillah, to continue talking about the manners and the fiqh of fasting, bi'idhnillah. May Allah enable us, inshallah, to remember and practice what we have heard. So, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I told my children the Quran before doing anything, something in small, in the small one before baligh, they do it after reading Quran. One said, now can I play because I have read Quran? How do I, mother, can understand what's happening with them? Are they truly truthful reading the Quran? Meaning like what I understand from it, inshallah, because it's cut into parts, is that if you assign, you know, like let's say your kids, and they're not adults, right? They're not baligh yet. A portion of reading the Quran, and they do it, and then one says, you know, not can I play right now because I finished reading the Quran? How do I know that they have finished it? One thing I don't know, I mean, you can do, I mean, of course, I mean, you don't want to ever make it seem like you doubt them. If they said, I finished it, you say, no, you did not. But rather, inshallah, if they can read, and if you have translation, right? Let's say, for instance, there are some Qur'ans, translations that are easy to understand, and some of them actually are for kids. Let them read part of that translation, right, and come and tell you what they've read. So say, okay, you've read it. Okay, tell me something about what you've just read. Because they're reading the Quran, but they're reading some translation as well, right? So let them just share with you some of the translation. Oh, the ayah was saying this. Okay, good, great. Okay, and then salamu alaikum. Okay. What is the appropriate age for the children to start fasting? When, inshallah, they can take it. When they can physically take it, you can train them. You can train them, inshallah. So some people, they have these neat tricks. I remember them, you know, from the times when we were growing up. You can train your kids, you know, they can fast. And they naturally want to fast, right? And you can consult, you know, with a physician just to make sure if it is going to be harmful or not. Muslim physician, inshallah, preferably. But they could eat their breakfast, and they'll fast till lunch at a young age. And then they eat their lunch and they fast till, you know, dinner kind of thing. And, you know, you can be lenient when they're, you know, really young. They can break it a little bit. But now you're training them, right, to fast portions of the day. And then later on, right, you can, inshallah, if they get approach 7 or approach the year 8, and you find that physically, right, it's different from one child to the other. And you can find that maybe they can take one day. You can try one day and they can break it. They can stop. It's not an obligation on them. But they can stop. They can break it. And you find, if you find, no, they're, alhamdulillah, they're doing it at 8, at 9. Alhamdulillah, fine. Let them go. Go ahead and do that. 10, some scholars say 10 is a good age because that's the salah age as well. Still not an obligation on them, but you do want to train them, right? You do want to train them. You're not going to be very strict, but if they can take it, you make them feel that, alhamdulillah, that you're fasting and you're fasting with the family and all of that. Too hard on them, they can break that fast, but you want to get them ready so that by the time that they are baligh, right, religiously adults, they are used to it. Did you not just introduce it at that time? Could it be difficult for them? So you want to get them, and it's an advantage to get used to it at a young age because you don't resist it. It's not that difficult. You are actually have practiced it before, and it's something that you are ready to do, inshallah. Wait a second. There's a question here. While fasting, can someone take vitamin shots? Does that break a fast, or is if a person forgets about the ruling and gets their vitamin shot while fasting, can they still continue fasting or break their fast? So taking shots, inshallah, you know, kind of injections, they generally say about it is that you can take an injection as long as that injection is not providing nutrition. So you're not injecting, so for instance, something like glucose into the body. Something that provides nutrition into the body, they say that will invalidate the fast, right? So vitamins, I do not know. If they are considered nutrition, let me check that, inshallah. If they are considered to be nutrition, they will invalidate the fast. If not, then they do not invalidate the fast. So I do not know particularly about vitamins. Let me check that, inshallah. if they forget and they take, there's nothing, inshallah, it does not invalidate any fasting, right? It does not invalidate any fasting. So if you forget, whether you eat or drink or you take a shot or whatever, right? It does not invalidate your fast. But particularly about that, inshallah, let me just check, inshallah, and get back to you on it. So because that I could, if I say it, I'll be confident that what I'm saying is right, inshallah. Anyway, inshallah, so going back to children fasting, we'd say when they are religiously adults, they have to, but get them used to it, inshallah, early on. And we have reports from the Sahaba that they used to make, this is early on in Islam when the children were fasting, Ashura was an obligation. They used to make toys for their children so that they would distract them, so that they would stop crying, they would not ask for food, so they could fast the day. So at an early age, you can imagine, right? At an early age, they would get them used to fasting. So again, you know, inshallah, you know your kids, you know, if they can physically handle it or not. And I think, inshallah, between the age of kind of 7 to 10, within that range, inshallah, try to introduce fasting, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Wa alaykum as-salam. What is the priority in the month of Ramadan? To complete the Quran as many times as possible, or to read it, reflect, and internalize the Quran if we complete it only once? That's what I will say, is that if you have the habit of reading the Quran outside the month of Ramadan and studying it and contemplating it, then when the month of Ramadan comes, finish as many times as possible. Because you already are used to the Quran and you read it outside of Ramadan. If, on the other hand, we don't do that outside of Ramadan, when the month of Ramadan comes, focus on study and contemplation. Because that is your and my opportunity to study the Quran, right? And maybe, inshallah, builds up into a better connection outside Ramadan. So that's really my advice. Depends on what you do outside of Ramadan, right? So most of us, and unfortunately most of us, are not connected to the Quran outside of Ramadan. So that's why I said that for most of us, read once, inshallah, read it once, but think about it and give yourself time with it. Read the translation. Think about its lessons, inshallah. Learn from it. That's what we want, inshallah. Wa alaykum as-salam. Okay, is there a personal? Inshallah, I mean, there is an email that you can send to me your questions, inshallah. MuslimResearchInstitute@gmail.com, inshallah. I'll try to get to it, inshallah. If it is a personal question, okay. Otherwise, if it's not, it'd be helpful, inshallah, to ask it here. But I understand if it's a personal question. Allahu a'lam. So MuslimResearchInstitute@gmail.com. Is it better for my husband to pray qiyam at the mosque or at home with the whole family? Wallahu a'lam, right? I mean, so it depends. See, it depends. It depends. It's an interesting question. So the rest of the family, so we're assuming the rest of the family is not going and praying qiyam. Are they going to be praying qiyam? So, I mean, it is you, and I imagine you know some of your kids. And are your kids young, or are they kind of older, teenagers or even adults? If he goes to the masjid, that means that he's the only one who's praying and people at home are not going to be praying. I'd say I would recommend pray at home. Pray at home because your salah is their salah as well. You motivate them as well. You lead them in salah as well. Right? But if you pray there and they'll do their own ibadah at home, then that's fine. Either what you know, you can pray at the masjid, and there's an advantage to praying in the masjid. Obviously, there's an advantage of praying, you know, salah in the masjid, because the Prophet ﷺ said, right, "Man sallama ala imami hatta yansarif, kutiba lahu qiyamu layla." The one who prays with the imam until the imam leaves, it'll be written for them as they prayed the whole night. This is in jama'ah, right? Who prays with the imam until he leaves. It will be written for them as if they prayed the whole night. But there is that other advantage, which is, what is the other advantage? If my prayer at home benefits my family and my prayer in the masjid might, I don't say harm them, but deprive them of that benefit, and say benefit your family, right? Benefit your family, and this is a jama'ah. So maybe, inshallah, by that you're teaching your kids to pray, and that's an added benefit. You're motivating your spouse to pray. That's an added benefit. So I would say if praying in the masjid is going to kind of take away from something at home, especially that they can't go and pray with you for whatever reason. There's no space in the masjids, right? They're not receiving many musallim. We say, okay, do it at home, because then the whole family, inshallah, can pray. Wallahu a'lam. No. Where is it? Okay, yeah. Alaykum as-salam. Do we follow the sighting of the moon locally to start Ramadan? Or as long as we hear that the moon was sighted somewhere, then we start Ramadan? Jazakumullah khairan wa iyyakum. That's the question, right, that comes up. Do we go with the local sighting or with the global sighting? And so I'll give you two answers, okay? Two answers. At a very basic level, what did I say in the beginning? I said, follow your masjid. That's it. And forget about the issue of local sighting and global sighting. Doesn't matter, okay? Let me read this one. Is it okay if I reject family invitation for breaking fast together as if you will burden doing the Taraweeh? Okay, inshallah. So let's go back to your question. Yes, local or global. So for that basic average Muslim, just follow your masjid. So because you want to bypass that argument and there, what's the proof for this? What's the proof for that? This person is saying this. This person is saying the opposite. We're not equipped to handle it. So at a very basic level, just follow your local masjid. The other answer I would give, which is that for a person who wants to understand this a little bit more, we say that some scholars say local sighting, and there's evidence for it. Some scholars will say global sighting, and there's some evidence for it, okay? What I would lean to, what I prefer, is the global sighting. Okay, I do prefer the global sighting, that if it is seen somewhere and it's a verifiable, correct sighting of the Hilal, okay, then it is a correct sighting of the Hilal. Then everybody should fast, okay? But it gets complicated, right? It gets complicated. That's why I said, if you have studied this, or you know, inshallah, or you have enough knowledge about it, there are ways, inshallah, where you'll be able to be maybe even bypass your local masjid and say, yes, that's what they decided, but there's better evidence to say something else. But at a basic level, inshallah, I think it's just difficult for a lot of people. That's why we also fight and argue, because we don't understand the other position and why is it wrong or why it could be right. So I prefer global, right? But it's just to simplify. That's why I'm saying your local masjid. Wallahu a'lam. Pertaining to time to pray Taraweeh, the last part of the night or after Isha, we have 6 young children. If after Isha they will join us, she may not wake up for the last part. So should we consider her in our decision to pray Taraweeh? Well, if she's the youngest, right, and you want her to get used to it, maybe, right? I don't know how young she is, right? So if after Isha, pretending that the time to pray to her, we have the last part of the night or after Isha, we have that. So if after Isha she will join us, she may not wake up. So, I mean, what you can do, Yani, I don't know exactly how you can, if you can split it, or if you've decided that you'll pray one time. So let's say, for instance, you have a younger child. Let's make it this way. You have a younger child. If we pray after Isha, they cannot join us later before Fajr, right? So maybe then you'll decide not to do it after Isha, do it after Fajr. Not after Fajr, before Fajr, right? After Fajr, it's not Qiyam anymore. So maybe you'll not do it after Isha. You'll just decide to do the whole thing before Fajr, at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, right? That's fine, inshallah, right? But maybe if you split it, it'd be difficult for them to pray this and pray that, right? So if that's the case, if you split it, you can't do both, then choose one time. What is the best time to choose? If both of everybody can wake up the last part of the night, alhamdulillah, you can. If it is hard, then don't make it hard. Just pray at the beginning. Because this is what we do in our masajid, right? No need to make it hard on our kids and families. In our masajid, with adults, what do? We pray after Isha. Why? Because it's easy. You with me? It's easy. We make it easy on everybody. And subhanAllah, the imams, they made it easy on you and me by making it after Isha. Imagine if Taraweeh was before Fajr. Who would come? So they made it easy. So if, for the sake of our kids, right, and we want them to pray and we want them to get used to it, they can't do it the last part of the night, we do it after Isha. Let's make it easy on them. As you know, the masajid had made it easy on us, right? Wallahu a'lam. So it says here, I hope I don't skip or miss any of them. Okay, my son is 8 and he's listening, altogether. Okay, he's asking why Allah instructed Muslims to fast before the first fasting, like the very first time to fast. So why did he? Okay, so I'll try to answer him. Why did Allah Azza wa Jalla ask Muslims to fast? So Allah Azza wa Jalla asked Muslims to fast, obviously, right, if you mean in the beginning and very early on in Islam, because of all the benefits that this fast is going to bring them. And it actually brings us. So imagine that you want to run a marathon, right? Or you want to lift weights, right? And on like a 50 kilo, right? Dumbbells or whatever. You don't begin by lifting 50, right? Or you don't begin by running a marathon. You begin by building up your strength, by making yourself stronger. So how do you make yourself stronger? You run every day, right? Longer, 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 until eventually you have enough energy and you can run a marathon. Or you lift, you know, every day or every couple of days, and you keep adding weights until you can eventually lift a 50 kilos or 100 kilos. Right? So fasting is like that. Our iman, let's say for instance, our iman is like this. Our faith, right, is like that. But it cannot stay like this, because if it stays like this, we suffer and we can't deal with life and, you know, deal with sadness. We can't do this. So what do? We have to increase our iman, right? How do I increase my iman from this to this until it's great? I practice, just like, you know, lifting weights. And that's what fasting does. It makes you stronger. It makes your iman stronger. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal asked us all to fast. It's actually a good question. Asked us all to fast. Why? Because if you can give up food and water for Allah Azza wa Jal and you train yourself, then you can give up other things for the sake of Allah. So when Allah says, this is haram and don't do it, you can say, okay, I will not do it. Why? Because I've trained to leave things for the sake of Allah. This is why fasting is there. So it's a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal, because it gives self-discipline, it gives you power over your own self and temptations. There are a lot of benefits in it, and just it enhances your personality and mind. Become better Muslims and better people because of it. I have control. Through Allah Azza wa Jal, I have control. Not somebody else, right? Not the shaitan, definitely. During the last 10 nights of, in addition to the 8 rakahs of Taraweeh, is it allowed to pray tahajjud later at night, like 2 a.m. in the morning? Please advise. You can split it. You can split your qiyam, right? You can do, you have an option during the last 10. You can move your whole qiyam to the last part of the night. That's one option. Or you can keep it at the beginning. That's another option. Yeah, just right after Isha. Or you can split it. So some scholars, they allowed that you can split your qiyam, right? So you pray one part in the beginning, and then you don't pray witr. And then you go to bed, and then you wake up, and then you pray the other part, the last. So you can do that, inshallah. So you can split it, right? And according to your question, right, according to the ulama who allow, right? Or you say it's permissible, right? To, and it's not against the sunnah to pray more than eight. Then they will say you can pray eight after Isha. And then at night, I mean like the last part of the night, you can pray two, four, six, whatever you want. So some ulama do allow it. So if you want to split it, you can split it, inshallah. Or if you want to just pray eight and later on go ahead and pray more, some ulama allow it, inshallah. Allah. Now, if we reward our children for a target that they have achieved during the reading the Quran and Quran translation tafsir, is it okay? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's a way to motivate them, right? That's a way, especially if they're young, right? And they need that motivation, that incentive. It's absolutely fine, inshallah. Nothing wrong with it. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. 6 years, or 6 years old. I'm sorry, no problem. So 6 years old. Okay, inshallah. So it's not six, but 6 years old. So the one who's six, inshallah, if you want them to join, and they're at an age where they remember and they can adopt that practice, if you want them to join, inshallah, consider them. Consider them in your choices, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Alhamdulillah. There's a question here on Facebook, and let me try to grab it. Let me see. Okay, what I can see here from it, I'll try to answer based on what I see. So it says, is it okay if I reject family invitation for breaking fast together, as I feel it will burden doing taraweeh and preparing for, that's the last where it cuts off. So I kind of get what the question is saying. That is it okay to reject family invitation because you feel that it's going to interfere with your taraweeh and getting ready for Ramadan and what have you? It's fine, inshallah. I mean, just make it known why you're doing this, so that they don't, they're not upset with you. So if in Ramadan, right, if in Ramadan, and a balance is always beautiful, but at the same time that if you feel that, hey, you know what, we meet all the time, or we can meet at any time outside of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, we have invitations, and it's not like we've never seen each other, or we will not see each other later. But in Ramadan, you know, for those precious nights, if I get invited and there's just this food and those sweets and tea and coffee and what have you, by the time that I get home, there is no time for me to do taraweeh. There's no time for me for qiyam. There's takes away from the Quran. And I really don't want to waste that night. It's by all means, just let people know. Alhamdulillah, I so appreciate this invitation. And I wish I could oblige, but I don't have time this Ramadan, right? On tahajjud, because it's normal here. Okay, so I can read the whole thing. Because it's normal here, break the fast that involves a lot of food in hotels. A lot of food in hotels. Okay, so somebody kind of invites you. So somebody goes and invites you, and the invitation is in a hotel or in a buffet and what have you, and just there's a lot of food and a lot of time. So I would say yes, because breaking your fast, iftar, is not about going to a buffet and eating all you can eat. It's not about that. I'm not telling you it's haram, but it's just, it does take away from the month and from the focus that you have there. And if it just eats up your night and you don't have time for your taraweeh, your Quran, your tahajjud, you're losing that night. And if you count a couple of invitations, three, four invitations like that, then you're losing all of that. You're losing it. So it's okay, inshallah, to say, you know what, once the month of Ramadan comes, it's going to be different, inshallah. I want to really focus on something, because when it's over, it's over. When it's over, invite me. I'm going to come, inshallah, and eat your home, go outside and eat. You invite me and I'll invite you. But this month, it's just ayyam and ma'dudat, very few days. And then it's going to be over. So I don't want to just waste it all on just eating or socializing. So again, at the same time, right, we don't want to make it hard on some of us. Some of us just need some socialization in Ramadan. I understand that 100%. They just need it. They just can't live without it. We say do it in moderation. Or they need to have, you know, really good food and what have you. We say, okay, if you really need, but at the same time in moderation. We'll talk about that moderation next week, inshallah. But if you are someone who can say, I don't need that socialization in the month of Ramadan, not so much of it, especially not in ways that just consumes that much of the night. I don't need to eat that much food. We say, Alhamdulillah, more power to you. May Allah give you patience and focus and barakah in what you're doing. Focus on your ibadah, dedicate yourself to it, inshallah. And then after the month of Ramadan, you will have so many nights with Allah Azza wa Jal to eat and do whatever you want. But just invest wisely in Ramadan and don't waste it. Some says here we should pray one rak'ah to cancel out the witr. Then continue the qiyam and then do witr one or three rak'ahs at the end. Is it a different school or something incorrect? No, I mean, we are taught that if we have done three rak'ahs and slept, then wake up and decide to do more qiyam, we do one more rak'ah to cancel out the witr. No, you cannot do that. If you prayed your witr and you finished it, and you went to bed, and then you woke up, and then you said, I want to pray more. I'm going to pray one rak'ah to cancel the witr. The witr is already prayed. It's done. The salah is over. You can't cancel it by praying one rak'ah that it comes hours after the previous one. There's no connection between them, right? So the witr is done, is already prayed. The intention is done. It's over. So you don't need to cancel it anyway, alhamdulillah. It's not that difficult, right? You don't need to cancel it. The only thing is that you just pray whatever you want to pray. You just don't conclude it with witr because it's already prayed. It's already done. So don't worry about repeating the witr or canceling the witr if it's already prayed. If it's prayed, you've done your job, alhamdulillah. Because it happens. It could happen with a lot of us. You pray, then you conclude with witr, then you sleep. Then you find out later, oh, I cannot sleep. What am I supposed to do now? But it's haram for me to pray? No, go ahead and pray. As it happens, you just don't repeat the witr again. That's it, inshallah. So the Prophet ﷺ's aim, when they said that last part should be witr, is not to prohibit any salah after, but to say that when you are planning, you plan for the last to be witr, and then conclude with that. But there are some circumstances where it just doesn't happen, right? It doesn't happen. Naam, inshallah. So this is it, inshallah, for the answers, for the questions, inshallah. So next week, inshallah, same time, bi'idhnillah, we're going to continue talking about the manners and the fiqh of fasting. Think, inshallah, about any questions you may have that have come up in the past when it came to your fasting. If you have them, please do ask them. You can ask them and during the live sessions, or you can send them to me. And inshallah, we'll make sure, inshallah, to answer as many of them as possible. Now remember, inshallah, to ask the question about injections of vitamins. Inshallah, I'll try to research that and let you know about it. I didn't miss anything. Naam, alhamdulillah. So ask Allah Rabbil Alameen, before we leave, we ask Allah Rabbil Alameen to prepare us mentally and physically for the month of Ramadan. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the best of intention as we approach this month. So Ya Allah Rabbil Alameen, make us of those who want to fast and do actually fast and pray iman and wahtisaba, so that our sins are all forgiven, the big ones and the small ones. We ask Ya Rabbil Alameen to make us of those who fast for your sake, out of gratitude, out of love, out of seeking your forgiveness, out of pleasing you, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, out of wanting to enter Jannah and escape from hellfire, out of fixing their life. Ya Allah, give us all the proper good intentions so that we would fast properly and make it upon the sunnah of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and accept that fast from us. And allow us to be of those who will make a lot of dua in the month of Ramadan and accept our dua there. Accept our fasting in it. Allow us to read the Quran and accept our reading of the Quran in it and make us of the people of the Quran. Allow us to be of those who pray qiyam in it and accept it from us and forgive us our sins through it. We ask Ya Rabbil Alameen to allow us to approach the month of Ramadan with proper repentance from all sins and asking for your forgiveness. And also reconciling with those who are around us, those we have wronged and those we have wronged us, to forgive them and to ask for their forgiveness. We ask you, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, to enable us to do everything that is good and to avoid everything that is evil, to give us the best of intentions and to protect us from the worst of intentions. We ask you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to preserve us in this life and to preserve us upon death and preserve us when we are resurrected. Ya Rabbal Alameen, forgive us all of our sins, the minor ones and the major ones, the ones that we know about, the ones that we do not know about. We ask you, Ya Rabbal Alameen, to rescue us from the temptations of the shaitan, from our own weakness, and from the temptations of the dunya. Allow us in the month of Ramadan to detach from the dunya and to attach to you, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Jazakumullahu khairah. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you, your parents and our parents and families and spouses and children and neighbors and communities. And may Allah bless the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah unite us upon the truth. May Allah take our souls while we are following the truth and resurrect us upon the truth that He loves, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We conclude by saying, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. See you inshallah next week. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.